الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وبعد. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، وفديناه بذبح عظيم. Honorable ulama, respected elders and brothers, and those who are listening to us over the airwaves of Radio Islam International, firstly I'd like to welcome you to the program. It has gone 7:21 and we are coming to you live this evening from Masjid al-Salihin, Sherwood, Durban. And alhamdulillah, the Radio Islam team has been here for the past few hours. Earlier today we were in Stanger covering the north coast. And tonight this is the seventh program for the day, mashallah. So we did a social media workshop for the indigenous ulama in Stanger, also known as Kwadukuza. My colleague Mufti Yusuf Musaji addressed the girls at the madrasa. Maulana Suleiman Rawat addressed the school assembly there, the Muslim school, mashallah. And then we had three Jummas that we covered. One was in Balito, and then two in Stanger, Masjid al-Nur and the Jamia Masjid. So this is the seventh program for the day, alhamdulillah. And tonight's program is centered around Qurbani, as you read the poster correctly on the notice board. And the theme is all about Qurbani. Inshallah, there'll be a lecture by Maulana Suleiman Rawat Sahib, as well as a live Q&A by Mufti Yusuf Musaji. Although the program is taking place in Sherwood, those who are listening to us over the airwaves, if you've got any questions pertaining to Qurbani or Udhiyah, you can send your questions through on 07222, that's 07222-18384, and we'll ask Mufti Yusuf to answer those questions for you, inshallah. To start off the proceedings tonight, I'd like to call upon Maulana Muhammad Mutala. And I must tell you, I was reminiscing whilst listening to his beautiful voice in Salatul Aisha. It brings memories of Darul Ulum Zakariya. And he would often lead the Maghrib Salah at the Darul Ulum. And every scholar has his favorite portion of the Quran, which he would often recite. I could be wrong, but what I used to frequently hear from Maulana when he was leading the Maghrib Salah was, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ. I could be wrong. Many years ago, 10 years ago at least. So, mashallah, the beautiful voice. Once again, we will ask Maulana Muhammad Mutala to draw the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the passage of the noble Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. يسألك الناس عن الساعة قل إنما علمها عند الله وما يدريك لعل الساعة تكون قريبا إن الله لعن الكافرين وأعد لهم سعيرا خالدين فيها أبدا لا يجدون وليا ولا نصيرا يوم تقلب وجوههم في النار يقولون يا ليتنا أطعنا الله وأطعنا الرسولا وقالوا ربنا إنا أطعنا سادتنا وكبراءنا فأضلونا السبيلا ربنا آتهم ضعفين من العذاب والعنهم لعنا كبيرا يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تكونوا كالذين آذوا موسى فبرأه الله مما قالوا وكان عند الله وجيها يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما إنا عرضنا الأمانة على السماوات والأرض والجبال فأبين أن يحملنها وأشفقن منها وحملها الإنسان إنه كان ظلوما جهولا ليعذب الله المنافقين والمنافقات والمشركين والمشركات ويتوب الله على المؤمنين والمؤمنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما صدق الله العظيم
ما شاء الله جزاك الله خيرا to Mawlana for the beautiful rendition. The word qurbani or qurban has the meaning of ما يتقرب به إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى. To present a sacrifice in the court of Allah in order to gain proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In order to gain His nearness. In order to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the concept of qurbani is not unique to the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only. The practice of qurbani has always been there from the time of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam. Yes, every nation presented its qurbani in different ways. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ ابْنِ آدَمَ. Speak to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of the two sons of Adam, Habil and Qabil. إِذْ قَرَّبَا قُرْبَانًا فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخَرِ. They both presented their sacrifices, and in those days, a sign of acceptance was that then a fire would come from the heavens and it would consume the sacrifice. If you witness this, that means your qurbani or your sacrifice was accepted. So the one's qurbani was accepted and the other one's was not accepted. But the concept of qurbani was there in its own unique way for every nation. Allah speaks of the mother of Maryam alayha as-salatu was-salam. إِذْ قَالَتِ امْرَأَةُ عِمْرَانَ رَبِّ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِ مُحَرَّرًا فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي. The mother of Maryam alayha as-salatu was-salam, when she found out that she was expecting, she said, O Allah, to gain your closeness and to come close to you, I pledge and I make a vow that this child that is going to be born, I'm going to dedicate the life of this child for Masjid al-Aqsa, for Baytul Muqaddas. This child will serve Baytul Muqaddas. So in those days, they would make such minnat or nadhar or vows, where they would give their children up for the sake of deen, which means that they would not use them for any dunya services. They were solely and only required to work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullah alayhi under this verse quotes Imam Jassas rahmatullah alayhi, and he mentions an amazing thing, and he says, from here we learn that a mother also has right over her child. If she did not have the right, she would not have made this pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he goes on to say, a mother also has the right to independently name her child. Subhanallah. And we're not talking of an ordinary lady here. Her husband was the Imam of Masjid al-Aqsa, Baytul Muqaddas, Imran. So we're talking of an honorable lady who is to give birth to a child. She still does not know whether it's a boy or girl. And then the story continues, but what I'm highlighting is that every nation made sacrifices in their own unique way. But the intention was to gain the proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah speaks in the Quran, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You can never gain closeness to Allah until you do not spend of those things which are most beloved to you. Now when this verse was revealed, the Sahaba started pondering and reflecting in their own wealth. And they said, what is the most beloved possession to me? And Abu Talha al-Ansari, a resident of Madinatul Munawwara, when he heard this ayah, and we know the incident is famous, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, O Nabi of Allah, the most beloved of my possession is my orchard, Bayruha, the garden of Roha, and the well of Roha. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would often visit this orchard of his, and he would drink from the well of Bayruha. And he had, this well had a very sweet water. So when the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was approached regarding this matter, he said, indeed, this is a very profitable deed. He says, I suggest that you take this orchard and you distribute it amongst your relatives. Mufti Shafi Sahib writes again that we learn, these are just side points, you know, nukta kibat, that if you want to distribute your charity, it's not necessary that you only go towards the poor and those who are destitute. You can even start with your own family. And therefore the Prophet of Allah advised Abu Talha al-Ansari that he should give his charity, or this orchard should be distributed amongst his relatives. The point is, the concept of qurbani, or the concept of coming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is very broad. Udhiya is one of those concepts which we are discussing today. We know under this very same verse, Mufti Shafi Sahib quotes the incident of Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When he heard this verse, he came to the Prophet of Allah and he said, this particular horse is very beloved to me. It's extremely pricey. And this is the most valuable possession that I have. I want to give it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet of Allah took the horse and gave it to his son Usama. Usama bin Zayd. So he said, O Nabi of Allah, I want to give it to somebody else. My charity coming back into my own house. The Prophet of Allah said, Rest assured, O Zayd ibn Haritha, your charity is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will get the full reward. And your son will also benefit from this, mashaAllah. So, qurbani was always there in every ummah, in different ways. This ummah also follows in the footsteps of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, like how the previous anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam gave their own sacrifices in their own way. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam gave the ultimate sacrifice and he was prepared to slaughter his son. And from that day onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it part of the sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, the global Muslim ummah will be slaughtering and commemorating this great sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And it is in this regard that today we are holding this program here in Masjid al-Salihin, Sherwood, Durban, to conscientize ourselves and also to relive the memories and the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So in this regard, we've got two items on the agenda. The first one is a lecture by Mulana Sulaiman Rabat, who is our program's manager and also the drive time presenter, Sabah al-Muslim, Mondays to Friday, 6 to 9 a.m. And the second item on the agenda is a live Q&A. You know, in the studio you can get away, you can see Mufti, he got a lot of tricks there. He's got a fatwa book there in front, he can page this page and that page. So behind the mic you can't see all this. They say radio is the theater of the mind. You always think, what is the man doing behind the mic? People often think that I'm 54 or 55. When they say, hey, you know, we thought you were so old, man. So it's the theater of the mind. So Mufti Sahib could be, paging through the fatwa books behind the mic, but today you won't get that chance. He's going to be sitting in front of you and answering your questions. So if you got any questions, you can ask it directly. If you're too shy to speak on the mic, then you can forward your queries to me on the WhatsApp line or on the SMS line 07222. That's 07222 18384. So you can inshallah forward your queries and I will then ask Mufti Saab to answer those questions for you. We call upon Mullah Sulaiman Rawat who will be addressing us for the next 35 minutes inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah al-Ali al-A'la الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى أشهد أنه لا إله إلا هو له الأسماء الحسنى وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صاحب المقام المعلى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واذكر في الكتاب إبراهيم إنه كان صديقا نبيا صدق الله العظيم. Honorable Ulama, respected brothers, esteemed listeners, we live in a world today where people are obsessed with profile and they are very particular about how they are introduced. People are obsessed with their profile and they are particular about how you introduce them. When you look at what they term today, the VVIPs, the very, very important people, there's an entire protocol as to how you profile them, what words you use when you make reference to them, and then there's a specific manner in which you have to introduce them. It's not discretionary, it's mandatory. Now, having made that point, let me say, the greatest profiler is Allah, and the greatest book of profiles is the Quran. The greatest profiler is Allah, and the greatest book of profiles is the Quran. There's many things that we can say about the man of the season, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as we move into the season of Hajj and Qurbani. But I want to firstly highlight to you how Allah profiles Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran in the context of what I just said. An ordinary human is particular about how he's profiled and how he's introduced. And if he's got a bit of standing, then there's an entire protocol. Now, if you want to understand the esteem of Ibrahim alayhi salam in the eyes of Allah, if you want some understanding with regards his profile and his legacy, then look at how Allah profiles him, how Allah introduces him, how Allah references him, how Allah talks about Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran. The first point the scholars have written is that Allah associates the name of Islam with Ibrahim alayhi salam multiple times in the Quran in the very unique way. Islam is the only religion where the name of the religion is specifically made mention of in the scripture of the religion. Inna deena indallahi al-Islam. You won't find this in any other religion. Yet, from all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, we believe that every Nabi was a Muslim. The fundamentals were the same from Ibrahim alayhi salam right up to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. But the only Nabi with whom the word Islam is consistently referenced is Ibrahim alayhi salam. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Allah says, it is Ibrahim alayhi salam who gave you the name with which you call yourselves. So that's the first point, that our deen of Islam, that name is consistently linked to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. That talks to the profile of the man. The second point is this, from the galaxy of Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, 124,000 of them, there's only one Nabi, where our Nabi has been emphatically instructed to follow him. فَاتَّبِعُوا مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. Not Adam, not Musa, not Isa, not Dawood, not Sulaiman, but Allah says, follow the way, follow the deen, follow the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Even though in terms of genealogy, our father is Adam alayhi salam, but in the Quran Allah says, مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ. The way, the religion of your spiritual father Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. There's no time to go into the details and the academic discussion and the fineries of the nuances that the scholars have derived from these verses and their interpretations. I'm just in passing trying to highlight to you who this personality is in light of the Quran. To surmise it, one scholar so beautifully said, the entire mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to spiritually clean that Kaaba which was built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. The entire mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to spiritually cleanse the Kaaba of that idol worship, that very Kaaba which was built by Ibrahim and his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. There is no religion, although all the major religions are known as the Abrahamic faiths, including Christianity and Judaism, but no other ism or no other religion pays tribute to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in the way that Islam does. If you look at Hajj, almost every second step you take, you are commemorating an action of Ibrahim alayhi salam. وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. Sa'i between Hajj and Safa and Marwa, commemoration of the actions of the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The Ramyul Jamarat, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. If you look at Udhiyya and Qurbani, it is all centered not around the sacrifice of any other Nabi, but the sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And then in every salah, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad kama sallayta ala Ibrahim. Because of the brevity of time, I'm not going into the details of it. I just want to very quickly give you an overarching kind of impression and a glimpse into how the Quran pays tribute to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. There's only one man whom Allah chose to be his bosom friend. إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً قَانِتًا لِلَّهِ حَنِيفًا. He was a nation on his own. He was an embodiment of the qualities of an entire nation in himself. And the Quran is replete with verses in tribute of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So annually, it's not about rituals where a couple of million people go and they circumambulate the Kaaba and they hasten between Safa and Marwa and they throw a few pebbles at a wall at Mina and they go to Muzdalifah. It is about a personality and a legacy that is laden with lessons and wisdom. So, I'm not going to give you the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the slaughter because we know that. The route I'm taking rather is, every year, minimum once a year, Allah wants us to remind ourselves who is Ibrahim alayhi salam and what lessons his legacy has left and to check to what extent have we internalized those lessons. So having said what I've said, in terms of how the Quran pays tribute to Ibrahim alayhi salam, in terms of how Allah profiles Ibrahim alayhi salam, I want to just talk about three lessons that we can glean from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam with the intention that each one of us checks and introspects and sees how we can improve in this regard. The first, I want to talk about Ibrahim alayhi salam's wisdom in engagement. I've read an entire book by Alimiya Rahmatullah Alayhi and I'm just going to give it to you in summary, two or three points, where he highlights that when it comes to engaging with other people, the lesson that we can take from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Today we live in a world where wars have started because of words. Where marriages have broken because of words. Where families have been irreparably separated because of words. Where people's profiles have been tarnished and legacies have been thrashed because of words. We have forgotten what is the prophetic legacy in terms of engaging with one another. How do you talk with one another? So what is the context? Here you have a Muslim by the name of Ibrahim. Then he's a Nabi. Then he is the friend of Allah. Understand his spiritual caliber. Understand the strength of the flame and the fire of Iman and faith that burns in his bosom. In front of him is his father, who's not only an idol worshipper, but who's the man who carves the idols for others to worship. Now the verse which I recited in my introduction, Allah says, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. Allah makes reference to him, إِنَّهُ كَانَ صِدِّيقًا نَبِيًّا. And then immediately Allah talks about Ibrahim alayhi salam's mannerism in engaging with his father, who's a mushrik and a man who's perpetuating the action of shirk. إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي. I don't want to go into the technical nuances of the language around this word, but he says, Oh my beloved father, still upholding all the laws of respect and decorum for his biological father, even though his father is guilty of the greatest sin, associating partners with Allah. The wisdom behind this, the scholars have written, is he wanted to arouse the paternal affection of his father. You see, it's not only about delivering the message, it's about effectively delivering the message. You and I, what we say? I told him, if he doesn't like it, he must eat 3 rotis extra. Now, that's how I am. It's very straightforward. I don't take no nonsense. It's like we take pride in doing things contrary to the sunnah. There's no basis for that kind of straightforwardness. That, you know, I told it to him, how it is, he don't like it, that's his problem. Ibrahim alayhi salam could have argued that. Listen, we talk about Allah, yeah. You carving these idols, you worshipping them yourself and you're making... No. Ya abati, oh my beloved father. Then, no allegation, no instruction, a humble question. لِمَ تَعْبُدُ مَا لَا يَسْمَعُ وَلَا يُبْصِرُ وَلَا يُغْنِي عَنْكَ شَيْئًا. You will find entire books written by modern day lifestyle coaches and leadership gurus. You'll go to these conferences and pay premium dollar, but these lessons are all in the Quran. The art of communication. Don't make an allegation. Don't throw your point in somebody else's face. Ask a question. Make the person think. Ask a question. My father explained to me, why is it that you're worshipping something that cannot hear you, that cannot see you, and that cannot avail you and help you in any way? A question. Sometimes, and in English, I read this quote, they say, sometimes affection finds a place in the heart before faith finds acceptance. Sometimes affection finds a place in the heart before faith finds acceptance. It's not about delivering the message, it's about effectively delivering the message. Of course, after that it's in the control of Allah. We all know Ibrahim alayhi salam's father did not accept Islam. He got angry and he scolded his son and he told him, I'll kill you with my own hands, and we know the details to it. But this, you have to do what is within your control. And you have to do it as per the standards expected of you by Allah. So he asks a question, makes his father think, that why do you worship that which does not benefit you, which does not, cannot hear you, which cannot see you. Today, and let's not judge the next person, each one of us needs to introspect and look at it for ourselves. How do we talk to people? Not your ordinary casual talk. I'm saying those people with whom you have an issue, with whom you have some beef. We are harsh, we are crude, we are pejorative. We feel, no, I need to tell it to him. I need to make my point. They say when the argument gets tense, then lift your logic, don't lift your voice. Lift your logic. Lift your wisdom. Take the debate to a higher level. Today when we get into a debate, how quickly we kind of resort to profanities. We raise our voices, it becomes a screaming match. This was a matter of tawheed. It was a matter of eternal salvation. It was a matter of the guidance of the entire nation. Imagine what went through Ibrahim alayhi salam's heart. He's telling the people, don't worship idols. People are throwing it in his face, but your father's worshipping idols. He's going to the masses with the message of Allah, yet they're telling him, hey, but sweep your own doorstep. Now imagine if you were in that situation, yet no frustration. Of course there were emotions, but he kept that in check. He kept that in check. And that's why the Quran says, Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah. Call people unto Allah. It's not about being right. It's about saying the right thing in the right way to the right person at the right time in the right words. Just simply being right is not adequate. Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wal maw'idhatil hasana. Beautiful advice. Wajadilhum. And if it comes to a debate, then too, billati hiya ahsan. Do it in a beautiful way. Debate in a constructive way. If you look at another passage of the Quran, where Ibrahim alayhi salam is talking to his people, again, he asks a question, that these idols of yours, he doesn't belittle the idols. Why? You belittle their idols, they belittle your Allah. So he asks them a question. هَلْ يَسْمَعُونَكُمْ Can your idols listen to you? أَوْ يَنْفَعُونَكُمْ Can they benefit you? Now, they don't have an answer. بَلْ وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا كَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ Hey, we saw our fathers doing it, so we do it. So he leaves it at that. Now he draws a contrast. Okay, so that's what you do. That's how you worship. Fine. Now let me tell you how I worship. الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ Now he talks about his belief in Allah. May Allah guided me because He created me. When I am sick, I turn to Allah. When I am hungry, I turn to Allah. So he does, it draws a contrast. In this, there's great wisdom. When you talk to your own children, don't push it down their throats. Don't shove it down their system. that this is how it is, and this is how it's going to be. Ask them thought-provoking questions. Make them think. When you're engaging with a person, be humble, be affectionate in your tone. That's why the greatest tyrant was Pharaoh. And who is going to him? Two Anbiya, Musa and Harun alayhi salam. And Allah says, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Speak to him nicely, softly, and with compassion, because that is more effective. We know the famous story that one man came to Harun Rashid one day and he let rip. This is wrong, that is wrong, you didn't do this. He said, hey, what's your tone? What's your words? Because if Musa alayhi salam had to speak kindly to Pharaoh, I'm not worse than Pharaoh, you're not better than Musa. Today we take pride in the fact that we can let loose. We can just, I let him have it. I told it to him. There's no wisdom in our engagement. The second point I wanted to talk about from the many lessons that we can glean from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam is about remaining optimistic and steadfast in the midst of struggle. If you look at the entire life story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, from a young age he's in trouble because he broke the idols. Then he's got this issue with his father. Then he's catapulted into the fire. Then he is brought into direct conflict with the king of the time, Namrud. Finally, when he makes hijrah, there's the tyrant who wants to, you know, carry out dirty actions with our mother Sarah. Then he's got to leave his wife, and after many years of not being blessed with children, he gets a child. He's got to leave the child in a barren desert. Then he's tested with the instruction to slaughter his entire son, his own son with his own hands. And throughout all of this, he does not waver in his commitment to Allah. You see, the bottom line is this. Legacies are built on the back of sacrifice. If you want to achieve something in life, and if you want to leave behind something in life, the system of Allah is you are going to go through difficulty and hardship. But you have to realize that Islam gives us a very futuristic perspective that no matter what you go through in this world, the real life is the life of the Akhirah. So don't become despondent, focus on that. There's a hadith when it is mentioned that if the person who lived the worst life, the most difficult life, the life fraught with the most intense hardships, if he's just dipped into Jannah and then taken out and asked, have you ever faced any difficulty? He'll say, I don't know what's difficulty. So a Muslim always has to remain positive, optimistic, and steadfast. Even though you're going through multiple difficulties and hardships. Allah says, وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِ. You have to strive in the path of Allah. And the closer you are to Allah, the more you're beloved to you are to Allah, the more Allah will test you. Afflictions and hardships are meant to strengthen your faith. They are meant to cleanse you, to bring you closer to Allah, to heighten your status and to increase your rank in the year after. In the end, Allah says, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Islam is not difficult, but life is a test. إِنَّمَا عَلْ عُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّمَا عَلْ عُسْرِ يُسْرًا. You will have to go through difficulty, but after difficulty, there will be ease. So that's the lesson that we learn from, another lesson that we learn from the life of Ibrahim a.s. When Allah says, مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. That take lesson from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The one lesson we have to take is how Allah made the colossal challenges of Ibrahim alayhi salam easy for him. Allah will also take the minor difficulties in our lives and make it easy for us. You just need to have hope. You need to strengthen your faith and you need to remain steadfast. Lastly, and this is something that we talk about almost every year and we need to talk about, one of the greatest lessons you can take from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam is the lesson of submission. In the end, Islam means submission. A Muslim is one who submits before Allah. Hakim al-Ummat rahmatullah alayhi has mentioned a very profound point. Someone asks, he says, the question could be asked, that you know, you hear the hadith being quoted every year, sunnata abikum Ibrahim, that this udhiyya and the slaughtering is the sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, sunnah is something which you did repeatedly. So if we say it's sunnah to dress like this, it means that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeatedly dressed like this. If it is sunnah to perform these two rakats, it means it was not a once-off occurrence. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed these two rakats on a regular basis. Now, in the context of that story, it only happened once. The knife was put to the throat of Ismail alayhi wa sallam only once. So where's the element of sunnah, of repetition? And Hakim al-Ummat rahmatullahi alayhi gives a beautiful answer. He says, yes, sunnah ta abikum. It's not in reference to this incident of slaughtering his son Ismail, It is in reference to what happened repeatedly in his life that whenever Allah put a command before him, he submitted to the command of Allah. That is the sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Taslim amama amrillah. To submit. Ibrahim, you'll be in the fire? I accept. Ibrahim, you have to make hijrah? I accept. Ibrahim, you have to leave your wife and children in the barren desert? I accept. You have to. So that is what happened repetitively in his life. He was challenged all the time with difficult commands by Allah, but he submitted before Allah. So remember, without struggle, if there was no struggle, if he didn't leave his wife and child in a barren desert, there would have been no Makkah. If she did not have to run between Safa and Marwa out of fear, there would have been no Zamzam. If that story did not unfold, if there was no submission from Ibrahim alayhi salam, there would have been no Hajj. So the greatest motivation and the greatest lesson in both Hajj and Udhiyya and Qurbani, when you go for Hajj, many things you have to do, seemingly it is illogical, but you submit to Allah. Yeah, you read Maghrib on its time, you read Isha on its time. When you read Arafah, no Maghrib. You read Maghrib in Muzdalifah. Why? We don't know. But that's what Allah said, that's how you do it. Why must I pelt only the one devil on the first day and the other three on the subsequent days? Is there logic to it? Apparently there isn't, but that's the command of Allah. That entire journey, Allah wants you to leave your logic and your philosophy and your intellect back home. You only take submission with you in your baggage. And those who are not going for Hajj, Allah says, when you put that knife to the throat of the animal, then the question you need to ask yourself, to what extent am I submitting before Allah? Ibrahim had to slaughter that which was beloved to him to show his greater love for Allah. What is an obstacle in my life which is standing between me and greater submission to Allah? That is what I need to slaughter. Allah wants me to slaughter an animal, the meat of which I myself will consume, the benefit of which my family will derive, because annually at least Allah wants me to go through a process where I remind myself, what do I need to sacrifice to come closer to Allah? And those are the lessons that we need to derive from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. May Allah grant me and all of us the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.
Say jazakallah khairan to Mulana for those wonderful words of inspiration, mashallah. Hakim al-Ummah rahmatul alayhi mentions that Qurbani is a unique ibadah. Usually when Allah asks you to spend, He's generally asking you to spend on others. Somebody is struggling financially. So you say, Mala, you go to Mala Chuan, you know, Al-Imdad Foundation, mashallah. Mala, there's a lady, widow, she needs help. So you understand the concept of spending. And you give in for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he says when it comes to qurbani, you spend, you purchase the animal, but you keep the animal. So where is the spending taking place? He says, you spend in, but you get to keep the animal, you benefit from the in terms of dunya, and you benefit in terms of the akhirah. He says in terms of the akhirah, بِكُلِّ شَعْرَةٍ حَسَنَةٍ. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, for every fiber of wool, you get a reward. Subhanallah. Imagine you made 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 qurbanis throughout your life. And Mulla Ali Qari rahmatullah alayhi mentions that this animal will become your conveyance and will pull sirat. Subhanallah. And also for the entire content of that animal, the entire carcass, will come on the day of Qiyamah in your scales of good deeds. So that's the reward of the year after. But in terms of the dunya, you benefit that you, if you keep, Hakim al-Ummah says, if you keep the entire animal, and you are kanjus or makki chus, you don't even give one boti from there, then too your qurbani is accepted in the court of Allah, and your reward does not diminish by withholding that entire carcass. Subhanallah. And then Hakim al-Ummah rahmatullah alayhi says, that infaq in Sharia means that a item needs to separate from your possession and go into somebody else's possession. So if I give you a gift, so my item is leaving my possession and going into your possession. That's when the change of ownership takes place. But it says in Qurbani that doesn't take place. You spend in, you keep in the animal. That's not infaq. For example, zakat. Maybe this will simplify for you. Your zakat is only accepted when you give out your zakat. Not when you make intention to give out my zakat. Your zakat is not accepted. Your zakat is only accepted when it leaves your milkiyat, leaves your ownership, and goes into the next person's ownership. That's called infaq. Hakim al-Ummah says, you slaughter in the animal, you're taking the entire cow home. There's no separation of milkiyat. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you the reward. He said, this is a unique ibadah. And the third point Hakim al-Ummah mentions, subhanallah, I read this while I was in the flight. He says, usually people look for loopholes, like zakat. A businessman will give out the redundant stock. You know, that's not selling in the shop. If he's got shoes, those big sizes, size 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, that's not selling. And the old stock of last 3 years, malana zakat, inshallah. Call al-imdad offices. You know, so you normally when you are spending, you look for the loopholes. But Hakim al-Ummah says, when you're making qurbani, the man say, hey, Mawlana, I want a nice cow, or I want a nice sheep, or a nice goat, I want a nice lamb, don't give me those weak ones. And then, he makes no hila. He does not make any scheme, any hila or any loophole, doesn't look for, no, Mawlana, the entire animal must come into my house, mashallah. So he says, qurbani is so unique. He says, in the bodily ibadah, the highest is salah. And in the monetary ibadah, the highest is qurbani, subhanallah. There are many other points, but we'll suffice on this. Next up is our Q&A live from the front, and our Honorable Mufti Yusuf Musaji, who presents Your World Today, Mondays to Fridays, between 4 and 6 p.m., and he also does the At-Tajir program, the business program, on Tuesdays between 9 and 10, and he also presents every fortnightly the Q&A on Radio Islam International. So like I said, today we're going to test him. People, they say, we look up to you. I tell them, we literally look up to him, mashallah, because of the height, mashallah. So we will, inshallah, be doing a live Q&A. If you've got any question, you can just raise your hands, and we'll take your question from the floor. Those who are listening to us over the airwaves, they can also do so by sending in your messages on 07222-18384. First, you know, we must ask Mufti Saab to say a few words, you know, maybe a few introductory remarks. Say, jirik karam karwano. Before we get into the actual program, Mufti Saab.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah, a lot has been already said on the topic of Qurbani. The various points that Mawlana Sulaiman and as well as Mawlana Habib has highlighted. It really prepares us for the spirit of sacrificing. And the one aspect of the sacrifice is obviously the spirit with which we sacrifice. And that will add value to our actions. But Allah Rabbul Izzah has also revealed a Sharia in the sense that a person may have very good intentions when he does an action. But if he does not do it correctly, then it will not get accepted. And that is the purpose of the second part of this program, where we focus on some of the aspects with regards to the Qurbani. Most of us are familiar with the laws of Qurbani, but it is in an effort to further educate ourselves. There may be oversight on one or two aspects, and by highlighting that, inshallah, we could add value, we could add quality and caliber to our sacrifice, and in that way, gain the maximum reward from this great sacrifice of Qurbani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Mufti Saab, the first question is that on whom is Qurbani obligatory?
So there are three aspects with regards to the conditions for whom, on whom Qurbani becomes wajib. The first is that the person on whom the Qurbani is wajib has to reach the age of puberty. A minor, there is no Qurbani on a minor, in a sense it is not obligatory. If a parent wants to do Qurbani on behalf of a minor, then he or she, the parent, may do so from their own wealth. But they cannot use the wealth of the minor because it's not obligatory on the minor. So if they're doing it, it's a nafil from their own side. So the first condition is that of puberty. The second condition is that the person should not be a traveler. If a person becomes a non-traveler, meaning a mukim, a resident, in his own vicinity, in his own suburb, or ye staying for more than 15 days in a location for any of the days of Udhiyah, then Qurbani will be wajib. But if he remains a traveler throughout this period, then Qurbani will not be wajib. And the third aspect is the financial aspect, that a person should be the owner of nisab, which is the amount of roughly 5,000 rand. That over and above your basic necessities, if you have wealth that is equal to the value of nisab in whatever form, so your basic necessities is your home, your car, your cell phone, your computer, your furniture in the home, your utensils, over and above that, if you have wealth to the value of nisab, then qurbani will become wajib upon you. And the difference with zakat is the fact that for zakat to become compulsory or obligatory, you need to have that zakatable wealth for the entire year. Whereas with qurbani, merely possessing that amount over and above one's nisab during the days of qurbani will make qurbani compulsory. So it is puberty, it is not being a musafir, and the third point is the financial means that one has.
MashaAllah, Mufti Saab, a message coming through on the WhatsApp line. It says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is what you do at the radio also, by the way. After slaughtering the animal and the animal is still not dead, some people, especially certain people, they take the knife and drive it through the neck into the spinal cord. Is this permissible?
In terms of the slaughtering of the animal, the Sharia has outlined the method of slaughtering the animal. There are four vessels in the throat, which is the jugular vein, and then you have the food pipe and the two blood vessels. In a perfect slaughter, in three strokes, we are to cut all four vessels, and that would be the ideal slaughter. If for some reason one of the vessels were not slaughtered or not cut, then two, it would be permissible and the animal will be rendered halal. If less than three of those vessels have been cut, then the animal will not be permissible. Now, once you've cut those vessels, then there's no need to further cut. And to intentionally cut in such a way that you cut the spinal cord or you cut from the back, that is being considered as makruh and reprehensible. So the effort is to fulfill the sunnah slaughter, and to do that, one has those three strokes. If for some reason you haven't been able to cut all the vessels, then to make sure that you haven't missed out, to one more time pass the knife through, there would be no problem with that.
07-222-1838. For any questions from the floor, by the way, before we go on to the next one, feel free to ask, inshallah. Mufti Saab doesn't charge. Mufti, mashallah. Jawab dete. Alright, the next one, Mufti Saab, it says, what kind of animals can a person slaughter for qurbani?
So the animals that a person can slaughter is firstly goats, and the goat has to be 1 year old. The second category is sheep. The basic requirement is that a sheep be 1 year of age, but if there's a sheep that, if it's put amongst the 1 year olds, it will fit in. If it's 6 months and it fits amongst the 1 year olds, then that would be fine. Furthermore, in terms of the cattle or buffalo, it needs to be 2 years old. What we do find these days is because of the feedlot and because of the various genetic modifications and all of that, very often you find cattle, you find cows or bulls that are being fed and they reach a particular weight and they're not even the required age of 2 years. So with regards to the cow and the bull, if it hasn't reached the age of 2 years, even though it looks like a 2 year old, it will not be sufficient. It has to reach that age of 2 years. And that is something where I think there's a degree of negligence and maybe oversight these days. And then the final category of animals that can be slaughtered is the camel. And the minimum age for the camel is 5 years.
MashaAllah, JazakAllah khairan for that, Mufti Saab.
The next question is that how should Qurbani meat be distributed?
As Maulana had outlined that you are free to keep the entire animal for yourself, and that would still be an accepted Qurbani. The prescription in this regard from the side of the Sharia is that the meat be divided into three shares, and that you keep one share for yourself, and that one share be given to your close relatives, and that one share be given in charity to the poor. And on the lighter side, it said that, someone had seen a dream, and in his dream, he seen the animal that was, he slaughtered in for his qurbani, but the animal was hopping on three legs, and he wondered to himself that, why is this the case? And then it was told to him that, the one leg still remains in your freezer.
07-222-18384. Mufti Sahib, there's a message coming through. It reads, how should the seven shares of a cow be shared?
So when there are seven people that have taken shares in a cow, then what is important is that the meat needs to be distributed equally. Even if one of the shareholders says that I do not mind if I get less, it is necessary to distribute. That is, if everyone is taking their meat, then it is necessary for everyone to get exactly equal amount. If they're all giving it away in charity, they're doing it for the people of Syria or for the Rohingya, then it's fine, then there's no problem with it. But if everyone is taking their share of meat, then it's necessary that everyone gets an equal share of the meat. If it is that someone is taking extra in the form of the trotters and the afal and that, then others get extra meat in that regard, then it's fine. And if it's one household and they all have slaughtered it together, then there's no problem. But if it's different individuals and they've taken shares in a cow, then it is necessary that each one gets an equal share that has been divided according to weight.
It's just gone 13 minutes past 8. You are listening to Radio Islam International. We are coming to you live this evening from Sherwood, Durban. And this is a live Q&A program. You can message in the program 07-222-18384. The next question reads, Mufti Sahib, what is the time period for Qurbani?
The time period for the Qurbani begins on the 10th of Zulhijjah at the time of Subah Sadiq. That is the crack of dawn. And it continues on the 12th up until before the Maghrib Salah. So you have almost 2.5, or you could say 3 days. As for the person that resides in the city where the Eid Salah will be performed, then that person can only begin with the Qurbani after having performed the Eid Salah, or after the Eid Salah has been performed. As for a person who lives in the countryside or out of the town, then that person can begin with the Qurbani immediately at the crack of dawn. So that is the time period. Qurbani can be done any time during this period. However, it is more virtuous to do it closer to the time of the Eid Salah. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would perform the Eid Salah at the Musalla, and then his two rams would be brought, and he would slaughter it immediately after the Eid Salah. He would not partake of anything before the Eid Salah, and he would not partake of anything besides that until he had partaken of the animal that has been slaughtered. It is said that he would eat the liver because that is easily accessible, it can be prepared. So that is also part of the sunnah. So to make it on the first day is more virtuous than the second day, and the second day is more virtuous than the third day. In the past, the fuqaha had stated that it would be makruh to slaughter at night, and that was because of fear that, the correct etiquette may not be observed. But if for some reason, if there is a number of animals that need to be slaughtered, and the slaughtering extends during the night of these days that are part of the stipulated days, then there's no problem with that.
MashaAllah, it's a wonderful insight. I mean, you can make Qurbani for 3 days. The FOMO, fear of missing out. Sometimes because of that, we do a haphazard job or we rush in and we just want to get done as soon as possible. No, shukar, Maulana, quarter past 9, I was done already. 10 or 11 o'clock, we had biryani or that same animal, mashallah. What you talking? If you can manage, like Mufti Saab say, alhamdulillah. If you can't manage and you really need to do it the second day, there's no problem. But this is insightful. Most people think that you have to do it on the first day, and if you don't do it on the first day, you missed out. So you can do it on the second day, and you can do it on the third day. The next one is that, Mufti Saab, what defects disqualify an animal from being slaughtered? Okay, there's a few messages coming through. We'll take it after this one.
The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had slaughtered kabshaini, azimaini, aqranaini, amlahain. That it slaughtered two large rams that were black in color and that had horns. So from the description in the hadith, we find that these were the perfect and the ideal animals that were slaughtered. It was of the highest caliber. And that is why when we slaughter our animals, we need to look for the most perfect that fits the description to the T, and it is of the highest caliber. And in that regard, if there's any defects in an animal, then some defects may render that animal unfit to be slaughtered, and some may diminish one's reward. If an animal is blind in one or both eyes, if the animal has no ears, born without ears, or one third or more of an ear has been cut off, if the animal's horn has been uprooted, one or both horns, if one third or more of the tail has been cut off. The issue of the tail, there is a discussion surrounding it, considering that it is cut off for health reasons, and that at times it may be difficult to source sheep that do have tails. Some ulama at certain instances have given permissibility to slaughter a sheep that does not have a tail, considering that it has been cut off in that way. But obviously, the fact that there are other choices in the goat and in the cattle, and that these days you do get sheep that are available with the tail, then it would obviously be better that one source a sheep that does have a tail. Similarly, if you have an animal that is so thin, so emaciated, that the ribs are protruding, and that you can see all the bones in the body, that would render it unfit to be slaughtered. If the animal has one lame leg, which it doesn't really support on, then that would also render it unfit. So these are some of the aspects that would render an animal unfit to be slaughtered.
Sub, an SMS coming through, it says, early on you mentioned that qurbani is not wajib on a musafir. However, what if a person is a musafir only because they are going to a family home for Eid?
So if the qurba, if one remains as a musafir throughout that period, then technically the qurbani will not be wajib, but it doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it. Even if it's not wajib upon you, you can still render the qurbani and then you'll get the full reward for that. And as Mawlana had outlined, that there's great reward for the sacrifice, and there's also the spiritual dimension and the various other aspects that need to be brought alive. So one should then still endeavor to fulfill this great act of worship.
The next one reads, Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Saab. Please advise on the requirements of the qurbani animal, in brackets it got cattle. In this day and age, due to having an intention of meat distribution, what is the advised option between the quality of that animal and the health of the animal? And second, is giving preference to rather good quality of meat? Jazakallah.
So there are two aspects, in the sense that, you know, the person alluding to the quality of the meat and perhaps the outer appearance of the animal. This sacrifice is really bringing alive that spirit of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So in all aspects, we should try to endeavor to choose that which is best. And in the cattle, as we said, that at times, you know, you may have an animal that appears to be very attractive outwardly, but the meat may be old, or the animal is of an advanced age. So what would be best, what would be in the greater interest of the poor, and what would be most suitable for them, that is the type of animal that should be chosen.
Usually the Q&A is 2 hours, but tonight we'll make it 3 hours because of a special broadcast. I'm just joking. By 8:35, inshallah, we'll try and wrap up. If you got any queries, you can ask. Anybody got any questions before I go to the other SMSs? MashaAllah. Anybody? Ji.
Assalamu alaikum. This is not a query, but it is an observation. Being an old person, I've seen over the years where animals are beginning to be skinned before they are completely dead. I would suggest that they wait a little while. When the animal stops moving, when you touch it and it doesn't move, then they should start the skinning. This is common where on the farms lots of animals are being done, and there is a rush to get the... It can still be rush without the animal being skinned while it's alive. Slaughter another one, let the other one bleed. And the benefits of bleeding, the quality of the meat is better, because the meat, the blood is the first to be affected, in the rotting process. So the more blood comes out, the better it is. This is just an observation. It wasn't a query. It's something that I see every year, and I feel it should be addressed by the Maulanas. Let them know that this is not a good practice. Assalamu alaikum.
MashaAllah.
Yes, a very valid point that is raised. And in fact, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had advised in this regard, where there was a person who was sharpening his knife in front of the animal that had already been placed and laid down to be slaughtered. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, do you want to give this animal motatan, two deaths? One is the fact that you're keeping the animal while you're still sharpening the knife, and then you're going to actually slaughter the animal after that. So similarly, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam also advised that the animal should be allowed to, all life should exit the body, and then only should the skinning process begin, and that the skinning should not be done in front of other animals. And a very, very valid point that is raised by the brother. Jazakumullah khair.
Anybody else from the floor? MashaAllah. The next interesting query coming through, it says, Eid al-Fitr, you normally have milk and samosas before we go for Fajr. But this Eid, people say you must not eat or drink after Fajr. I require some clarity on this.
So yes, there are two aspects to this. One is the fact that before the Eid Salah, on the Eid al-Adha, one should not eat anything. That is part of the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is mentioned in the hadith that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not eat before the Eid Salah on the day of Eid al-Adha. Whereas, as Maulana had outlined, on the day of Eid al-Fitr, before proceeding, it is sunnah to have something sweet. Then the second aspect is that after the Eid Salah, the first thing that one should consume is from the animal that one had slaughtered. And this was the common practice of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout his life. So that is also a sunnah, that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would eat from the animal that was slaughtered, and a portion of that would be prepared. So both these sunnah needs to be brought alive. May Allah give us the ability.
A very interesting question coming through, Mufti Sahib. It says, which parts of an animal are we not allowed to eat?
Allah Rabbul Izzah has made the animal permissible for us to consume, yet there are some aspects of the animal which for our own interest has been prohibited. The male and female genitals, the testicles, the bladder, the gallbladder, glands that are on the body, and the spine itself. These are the parts of the animal which has been prohibited, that we cannot consume these parts of the animal.
So that means you can eat the tongue of this up. I remember my colleague, Mullah Junaid Karsari, one of our senior presenters here at the Durban office, one day on air discussing the joy that some people find in eating the tongue. So he said, maybe I suggest you ask somebody in your family to cook it without telling you, and then have you eat it, and afterwards tell you, you know what you just ate. And then perhaps you'll understand the delicacy and the joy of eating the tongue, mashallah. Moving on, Mufti Saab, going on, next question, is it permissible for a lady to slaughter?
The Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, had called his daughter, Sayyidah Fatima, radiallahu ta'ala, anha, at the time when her animal was to be slaughtered. And he told her that come and witness it, because it's such a great sacrifice and there's a great spirit that accompanies it. She was to be present at that moment. So that was what was demanded and expected of her at that time, that she be present. In terms of a lady slaughtering, like a man slaughtering, there's no problem with that. A lady slaughtering, and that is obviously if the laws of Sharia are observed, that there is no violation of the purdah, that there is no non-maharim present, or that some sort of facility is arranged where she is able to slaughter in a place where there will be no one that, it will not be in sight of the non-maharim. In terms of actually slaughtering, is there any extra virtue? There would be virtue in the sense that it would bring alive the spirit of that sacrifice in that way. However, there is no actual narration to prove that the Sahabiyat or any of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen had actually slaughtered their animal. So in that sense, to say it is a special sunnah for a lady to slaughter, that is unsubstantiated. But in the general, encouragement that we slaughter our own animal, that is found and that would also be applicable.
Subhanallah, a follow-up question to that is that if a lady is in her monthly cycle, can she still slaughter?
Yes, that would not in any way affect her slaughter.
The next one, an interesting one. Can two or more people buy a sheep or goat collectively and slaughter it on behalf of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam?
When it comes to the nafil qurbani, then to slaughter that animal on behalf of someone or multiple people, then it would be permissible. Even though there's two aspects to this. One is that you slaughter the animal on the name of the person, and one is that you slaughter the animal and that you send the isalu sawab on behalf. So some of our ulama are of the opinion that when you slaughter the animal on someone's name, then it can only be on behalf of one person. But if you're sending isalu sawab, you can send on behalf of many people. However, the other ulama say that no, it's fine that you can slaughter one animal on behalf of multiple people when it is a nafil qurbani. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had slaughtered two animals. One was on behalf of himself and the other was on behalf of the entire ummah, especially those who did not make the qurbani. So from that, the ulama then derive that it can be done on behalf of multiple people as a nafil qurbani.
Last 5 minutes of the program before we close off. Any questions? 07-222-18384. That's 07-222-18384. An interesting question coming through Mufti Saab. It says, can the head, the intestine, and the liver, etc., be given to a non-Muslim? Example, the domestic asks for these part.
So the qurbani meat does not have to be given only to a Muslim. That is the meat of the entire animal. It can be given to a non-Muslim also. It can be given, those particular parts that are referred to can also be given to a non-Muslim as the entire meat itself. What we are prohibited from is that if someone had assisted in the slaughter process, and for that person to be given this meat as a form of recompense, as a form of payment, that is prohibited, that any part of the animal be given to that person as a payment. As with regards to the skin of the animal, then the best thing is to keep it for one's personal use. But if one does not want to do that and one decides to sell it off, then if you sell off the skin, then the money that you give is wajibut tasadduq, meaning that you have to give that in charity to a poor person who is a worthy recipient, someone who is a poor Muslim, you'll have to give it to that person. So that is the skin. If you give the skin itself to a charitable organization and they sell it off, then they can use the money however they wish. So there's a bit of a complexity that if you sell it off, then you need to give that money in charity to a poor person, a poor Muslim. But if you give the actual skin to a charitable organization and then they sell it off, or you give it to a family member and that family member then sells it off, then that money they can use it at their own discretion.
On radio they say the 10-to-10 syndrome. So when we ask for messages, our listeners are still relaxing. Molana, who cares? 10 minutes, the last 10 minutes of the program, the messages starts flooding in. The same thing is happening here, Mufti Saab. We'll try and answer a few questions here, inshallah, that have come through. This one says, is it permissible to get the Qurbani animal skin processed to keep it for your own self?
Sorry, I didn't get it.
To get the Qurbani animal skin processed and to keep it for yourself.
Yes, so that is the best thing, to keep the skin for yourself and to, you know, take it through the tanning process, whatever it is, and to utilize it. That would be the best thing to do, and to bring it to your own use.
This one says, Molana, I'm a second wife and my husband gives my Qurbani to be cut somewhere else. Is this accepted?
So if the husband wants to do the Qurbani on behalf of his wife, then he may do that with her permission. She needs to be aware of that, and then it will be done on her behalf. The ideal way, as we've outlined, is that for the person to participate in the process and in this query that has been forwarded, obviously the sister feels disgruntled that she's not being brought part of the process, and she's within her right to feel that, because being part of the process is how we will bring the spirit to life.
At the end, I'm going to ask one question, and I know with certainty Mufti Saab can't answer, but it's a mystery question. This one says, Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum, which part of the spine is not permissible to eat? When chops are sliced at the butchers, the spine is also sliced.
So when we talk of the spine, we're actually talking of the spinal cord itself. That is what one should avoid. The spinal cord, that is the part of the body that one is not allowed to eat.
So, Mufti Saab, the final question is that, by the way, any questions on the floor before we close off? Any questions? Gee.
Assalamu alaikum. If there's 7 shares in any animal, and after the animal is slaughtered and the meat and everything is divided, someone wants to take benefit from the skin of the animal. So will that be regarded as part of the shares, the skin?
Yeah, so the skin itself, there is no need for equal distribution. But if one person is taking the skin and then in lieu of that some extra meat is given to the others, then that would also be fine.
So let's take this query quickly. It says, having 7 shares in the kettle, we have 6 shares with the family and the 1 share for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the 7th share, can we do it with the intention of all marhumin from Adam alayhi salam to current time?
Yes, there's absolutely no problem with that. In fact, you know, when we talk of doing for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu was slaughtering 2 animals. And he was asked that, why do you always slaughter 2, one for yourself and one, we do not know what is the matter with the other one. And he said, this one is on behalf of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, Amarani bihada. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam instructed me to do this. And from that it is derived that any person who has the means, then it is advisable that that person does one qurbani on behalf of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Okay, the other questions you can ask Mufti Saab to answer, inshallah, when he gets back to the station. As I mentioned, 8:35, and we stick to time, mashallah. Mufti Saab, my final question is that, and I know you won't be able to answer, is that can you please share with me the recipe of cooking the kaleji? He's running away. Mashallah. We'd like to place on record our gratitude. And we like to say Jazakallah Khairan to the committee and the trustees of Masjid al-Salihin, Murana, and Murana Ahmed Chauhan Saab for all his efforts, mashallah. And he has invited us for the 8th program after the actual program in the masjid, inshallah. That is a khas program. And inshallah, we will be with him for that program. But we sincerely say Jazakallah khairan, Mawlana. A wonderful program. We felt homely, mashallah, and we felt like we are talking to our brothers, and mashallah, like we know each other for very long. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and reward you. We'll ask Mawlana Ahmad Chauhan Sahib to say a few words and then may close off with a dua, inshallah. Just a few words.
Jazakallah khair, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, accept the efforts in one and all, and all those that are making qurbani, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, accept that qurbani, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all ikhlas and sincerity in whatever we do. Allahumma lakal hamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhik wa azimi sultanik. Ya Rabbi salli wa sallim daiman abada ala habibika khairil khalqi kullihimi. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم اجعل أعمالنا خالصة لوجهك لا تجعل لأحد فيها حظا لغيرك يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم جزى الله عنا نبينا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم وبما هو أهله وصلى الله وسلم على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.